Good evening.
I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. It's good to see you. It's good that you can be here. We're also encouraged by those who are worshiping with us tonight by Zoom. Eddie Graves, the son of Miss Lucille Cheatwood, is in the Tippah County Hospital with pancreatitis. April Pounders, who we mentioned last week, will have surgery this week. Let's continue to remember Randy Grisham and Kathy Graves, who are recovering from COVID at this time. And also add to that list, Tiffany Ward's mother, Ms. Vicki Weatherly, will begin dialysis maybe as early as tomorrow. So let's be sure to remember her and her family in our prayers. A very important announcement concerning our gospel meeting. There has been some it has been necessary to make some changes because of a scheduling conflict. Brother BJ will not be able to be here the full time. So in looking at this, he is going to be here Sunday, September the 12th for all three services, but that will be all. He will be able to be here. That's disappointing, but we can still have a very successful gospel meeting with this. Let us continue to pray. Let us continue to make our plans to be here. He'll be teaching in the morning class, also preaching that morning and then that evening as well. Let us make our plans to be here and support all three of these services with all that we and do all that we can. This evening, Stacy Simmons will be leading us in our singing, and I will have the opening prayer. Mason McBride will have the closing prayer. Brother Kingwell Carver will have the lesson at the appropriate time. Would you please get a song book and join in with our worship service?
Number 613. We'll sing the first, second, and last verse of 613.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hand for such a worm as I? At the cross where I
song for our opening prayer will be 937. We'll sing all three verses.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? He'll take and shield thee. Now we'll find a solace there.
Would you bow with me as we pray? Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we have assembled here this evening, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful to be able to come together as your people and to sing these songs of praises, to hear another lesson preached from your word, petition thee through prayer. Father, we ask that you be with us, and we pray that all things said or done here tonight would be according to your will. We pray you'd be with Brother McCarver. If he will come in just a few minutes and bring us another lesson. We pray that he will have a good recollection of the things that he's prepared to say. We pray that he will say them in a way in which will be most beneficial, and that we will listen and apply this a lesson to our lives. Father, we pray for those that are sick, those that are not able to be here, those who have sick family members. We pray that you would continue to be with them, continue to bless them. And we pray for improvement in all things that could be done for them. We pray that they will get the medical attention that they need and respond in a good way. Father, we're also mindful of those that are saddened because of loss of loved ones. And we know that this process sometimes lingers on for a while. We pray that you would continue to be with them, that they might be comforted. We pray for this congregation planted here. We pray for the leadership here. We're thankful for King and for the work that he does in preaching, to teaching the gospel and encouraging us. We're also thankful for Winston and the good work that he does with our young people and our young couples and for the entire congregation. We pray that you would be with our gospel meeting that will come September the 12th. We pray you'd be with Brother Clark as he makes plans to be here, that you'd give him a safe journey here. We pray that this gospel meeting would be attended very well, and much good would come from that. We realize that we're in a different kind of situation now, and not only in our congregations, but also in our schools, in our workplaces, and even in our country. But we ask, Father, that you would help us to be encouraged by the good work that continues to go forward. And we pray that you would also help us to look for ways of serving you and encouraging others. Father, we pray you'd be with our young people as many has returned to school and some have made their ways off to universities. We pray you'd be with them, that you would keep them safe, that this would be a good experience for them. We pray that you would help keep them safe from sicknesses, but also safe from Satan. Father, we pray for our country and the leaders of our country. We pray that they'd make good decisions. We pray, Father, that the things that are being done might be according to your will and that you might use those decisions for good. Father, we ask that you help us as your people to love one another, to always to be concerned about the lost and the less fortunate. We also ask, Father, that you be with those that are our missionaries that are preaching the gospel wherever they are. We ask that they have the things that they need in order to do the work. But also, Father, we ask that you would help to keep them safe and keep them well. We're thankful for this work, and we pray that it might continue to go on and even grow. Realizing, Father, that we are weak and sinful, oftentimes falling far short of the things that we'd like to be doing, we realize that we sin in your sight. We humbly bow before you this hour, and we ask that you please forgive us now of all of our sins. And as always, Father, we're thankful for your Son, who shed his precious blood and died for us. We're thankful for every blessing that we have through him. These things we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 673. We'll sing the first and last verse of 673.
There's a lamb that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the
song will be number 510, number 510.
Thank you, Stacy, Dan. I'm reading tonight from the first Psalm. So if you have your Bible and would like to turn to that, Psalm 1, or perhaps it will be on the screen. We're grateful for that service that is provided and also the means provided for those who cannot be with us to worship by way of Zoom, and you have been welcomed also, and we're glad for your presence through that means. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. We have considered this psalm in times past by way of sermons across the years and by brief comments made in devotions on Wednesday evenings and on other occasions, brief references to it in the course of teaching other lessons. But in all that has been said, we have never exhausted all that this psalm has to teach us about the realities of life and practical lessons about how to live that life before God. And tonight I have some things I want to say that will use this psalm as our guide for those thoughts, as this psalm guides our thinking. But I'm mindful of much that's been said in lessons past, and I have no intention of repeating all of that. And you may think of some things that this psalm says as you study with us that will not be mentioned in the course of this lesson, may have been mentioned in previous lessons, or you may have discovered them through your own study. The child of God in any time and place reading this psalm can immediately have an awareness of its value. And it is not something that has to be impressed upon him by persuasion. He immediately recognizes the value of this psalm. Just to read it is to see its value. The Psalms had a value to the earliest Christians that is reflected in the New Testament. The book of Psalms is one of the most quoted books of the Old Testament by New Testament spokesmen and writers, along with Genesis and Deuteronomy and Isaiah. Psalms is right up there in highest number of quotations in New Testament writings. The apostles knew the influence of the Psalms and their power, and they learned this from Jesus, and the apostles show this in their preaching and in their writings, and so do the other inspired writers of the New Testament. And as I said, we see it. All we have to do is read this and other portions of the Psalms immediately to recognize their value. The title of this study that I have given it is A Psalm 1 Perspective, and the intention of that title is to make the point that Psalm 1 leads the reader to a perspective concerning the most important matters that one could consider in life. There's no intention by that title, A Psalm 1 Perspective, to say that we're focusing on our view of this psalm, but rather we're focusing on the effect that this psalm ought to have upon our thinking. A certain lawyer came to Jesus, testing him, and he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And Jesus answered, "What is written in the law? How do you read?" Now, what was Jesus asking for here with those questions? The questions asked by Jesus directed attention to the lawyer's understanding of the law and the influence that the law was meant to have on his thought and practice. It wasn't asking the lawyer for his opinion about the law, or certainly not his evaluation of what the law taught. It's asking him about his mind in response to the clear teaching of the law. What impact did the law have on his thinking? And how would he express that understanding and that impact? And so it is with Psalm 1. What we're interested here in is not our opinion of it or an evaluation of it, our judgment of it. What we want to know is, what is this psalm leading us to think about and how to think about those things? First of all, as a doorway to the book of Psalms, it is giving us the right approach to this book and to all of Scripture, to all the Word of God. Here's a view of the Lord that we're supposed to have. That's the first perspective, and this psalm teaches that. What view of the Lord should we have according to this psalm? Well, we should see his authority and his power. That's evident as an implicit teaching in this psalm. He is the Lord, the everlasting God, and there is no one else. All of life and all experience of life and all understanding of right and wrong takes us back to our Creator. He is the Lord. It's his authority and power that undergirds everything and all the experience of life and how we see those experiences and what answers we find. And there is God's judgment at the end of life's experiences and throughout the course of life. The thing that's most important to us as children of God is having his approval. That above all else, and having confidence that we have his approval. And we don't want that to rest upon our feeling about that. And so that leads us to a second perspective. The Lord has spoken. And so our view of his word is very important. And this psalm is teaching us about how we view the word of the Lord. Psalmist speaks of the man who delights in the law of the Lord and on that law meditates day and night. Here's the interest that ought to be in the person, what God has to say. I've thought many times about how do you awaken that interest in people or persuade people somehow to come around to have that kind of interest. Of course, I would think about that as a preacher of the gospel, a teacher of the word. And I know that elders of the church have thought about this, and Bible class teachers. How do you awaken this interest in people or get them to be interested in what God has to say? I don't know any magic that can be worked. I don't know any words that have some kind of magic on people to get them to have this interest. God made all of us in a certain way in his image. And there is within us, as people made in his image, that which ought to respond to him if we're thinking rightly. But many things can carry away our thoughts, and we can turn our interest to other things. God made Adam and Eve. He blessed them richly. He set them up in life, and he gave them his word of blessing, and he gave them instruction. He gave them law. He gave them a rule for life. And then it's up to them. Will they be interested in what God has to say, and how long will they sustain that interest, and will that interest still be there when other voices want to speak to them? There are choices involved, are they not? And that leads us to a third view this psalm leads us to, and that's a view of life. Notice how it begins by showing this man who makes these choices. There are voices that are speaking to him. There are the ways of other people, and the psalmist plainly calls them the wicked. Why are they wicked? Is it because they're just bad? A lot of people do bad things, say, I'm not a bad person. I'm not sure I understand that. I know that all people do some good, at least I suppose they do. But to make wicked choices and pursue a way of wickedness and then say, I'm not a bad person, I try to do good in this and this, that's to evade or try to evade what the Bible is saying. To choose a way that's wicked, to practice those things that are wicked, is to be in wickedness. And to have then the terminology rightly placed upon a person that in God's sight, with respect to these things, you're wicked. You're doing what's wicked. And that makes you wicked and unrighteous in practicing that way of life. Paul speaks plainly about the works of the flesh. What did he mean by flesh? Something that's a part of you, as God made you and you couldn't help it? Of course not. Paul uses flesh there to mean the willfulness of a human being in choosing things that are sinful. It's not that which is spiritual, but it's flesh. That is, it's not from God from heaven. It's from human desire to rebel and do what one pleases and do things that are sinful, that God prohibits. Now, if a person pursues that way of life, Paul said, he can have no expectation of any inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's very plain, isn't it? Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. He gives us a list there. So here's a reality of life. God's word leads us to see these realities, and this is very practical. Now, what's this based on, this difference between wickedness and righteousness? It's based on God, his character, who he is as a holy God and our creator. And so there is a moral order to God's creation, to the universe, and in particular, that creature in the universe that's made in God's image that can choose. Will we choose the way of wickedness or the way of righteousness? And so here's the blessing upon this man. He's blessed, that is, he's happy. His condition is spiritually good because he has made this choice to ignore, to turn away from the way of wickedness. So he will not walk in that way, and he will not take his stand in that way, and he will not take a seat in that way, and his voice will not join in with the voices of that way. These influences of the world and all their foolishness and error will not control him, because he's listening to another voice, and that is the voice of his God and Creator. And it's in the law of the Lord that he delights, and on that he will meditate. There is a world of conflict in which we live. All the Bible makes this known to us. Again, that was in the Garden of Eden, in that paradise. The serpent was there too. And it's still true to this very day that we're in this conflict. There are trials and temptations about which we sang tonight, and there are pressures and there are lies that come to us from every side. And what shall we choose? And there stands Jesus at the beginning of the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus shows us the two ways. And that's such a vivid picture. There stands the Lord, and he lays out before us those two paths of life. We've called attention to that, but I want you to see that again. And it's the Lord who's standing there and saying, choose this way. Here it is right here. Here's the gate. Here's the road. Go this way right here. Over here is the way you do not want to go. Most people choose that way. Don't go that way. And what's he talking about? Is he talking about things that are just plainly sinful? Yes. Is he talking about the difference between truth and error in religious matters? Yes. Is he talking about a whole lot of other things? Yes. He's talking about all of life. God's word speaks to us about all of life. So in whom are we going to believe? We're going to believe in God, in his Son, in the word of his Spirit. That's where we'll put our trust. To whom will we give our lives without any doubt whatsoever? To God, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to no one else. What is in this way is truth, and that's all that's there. There are no lies there, no deceit, no errors, no mistake, no falsehood, no propaganda, no foolishness. It's all truth. And that's the way we want to be in everything, in all of life. And the whole Bible speaks to us about this. And that's why Paul would say, don't let your mind be fashioned according to the fashions of this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then, where we will walk is a choice. Paul speaks about the consequences of those choices. Do not be deceived. God isn't deceived. He's not going to be mocked or deceived about this. What a man sows, he's going to reap. That's the way God made life, the way he made the universe. And so if a person sows to his flesh, again, that's that sinful willfulness, rebellion against God, choosing what one desires to do and pursuing that as a way of life, what will be the result? Corruption. The word corruption there means spiritual decline, decay, and death. That's inevitable. That's what will happen to the person as a person. But if a person sows to the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God. How do you do that? Well, here's the garden you work, is what Paul is saying. Here's the ground in which you are to be found. And what is that? That's where the Spirit puts us, by the truths of the gospel, by the word of God. That's where we work with our lives. That's where we respond to God, and fruit will be born there. And that fruit is most gloriously, and best of all, Paul said, eternal life. That's what we'll find when we sow and reap there. And that's what you have pictured in this Psalm 1, isn't it? The difference between these two ways, the results that are made in those lives according to the choices that are made there. We hear it also in the Proverbs very often, especially in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, which that's the foundation of the whole book of Proverbs. But you see it repeated there over and over in various ways of expressing it. Let me read one passage to you, a brief passage. Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19. But the path of the righteous, hear that? The path of the righteous. Isn't that what Psalm 1's talking about? The path of the righteous is as the dawning light. Some of you are up in the morning before dawn, and you witness this almost every day, the dawning of the light. As the sun arises across the horizon, as we observe it on earth, and the light grows brighter and brighter. And this is what this wise man is saying here. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shines more and more to the perfect day. That's a beautiful image there of the day without clouds, and it becomes brighter and brighter. It's a good day. And what's he talking about? The path of the righteous. He's talking about their life. They grow in understanding. They see more and more clearly. And as they grow with this, they grow in confidence that they're in the right way. God's blessing is with them. And life spiritually is just getting better and better and better, moving toward the perfect day. And then the contrast, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. That's how great the darkness is. Nothing is getting better. Nothing is more illuminating in their way. It's all darkness. And they stumble at things they don't even understand in their lives. There are consequences that come. Sometimes they don't even realize how this could have happened. Sometimes people get into trouble in their lives. They come to a very bad situation. They might express it in the common expression, in the vernacular, how did I get into this mess? But with some of them, just a little sober reflection and candidness and humility, they can rewind the record of their lives, and they can see all the foolish steps they took, all the mistakes. And at any moment, they could have made a better choice. They could have backed away from some door that they entered, some path that they took. And to recognize that can be the beginning of salvation for the individual, because the path of righteousness is still there, and it's still possible to leave the way of darkness and enter into the path of righteousness. And then finally, in Psalm 1, there's a perspective about oneself. And what we have said leads naturally then to think about that next, a view of oneself. Where am I at in Psalm 1? Where do you find your life in Psalm 1? Which one of these people is the person that you are as you read Psalm 1? Because this is reality. There is no other way. There are these two ways. The struggle is often made by people, and the deception often overtakes them in thinking that there is another way, and that other way is where they are. No, but that's all wrong. What he says here is the truth. It's what Jesus said. It's what Paul said in the passages we've already cited. It's just these two ways. And when we see ourselves as this psalm leads us to see ourselves, as all the Bible leads us to see ourselves in truth, we see our need for the Lord and for his word. We see the need for trust in the Lord, absolute trust, complete trust in the Lord. Purposeful commitment and then perseverance to continue in that commitment. Look at verse 3, talking about this person that's chosen the way of righteousness. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, who brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Here's a life that's planted rightly. And it is a life that is nourished well It's growing as you would expect it to grow, and it's very fruitful. Think of all the ways that Jesus in his teaching expressed that in ways you can easily recall. Paul said to the Christians at Colossae, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Does that not express exactly what this psalm was expressing about this person that's chosen the path of righteousness in the word of the Lord as he was taught? And so Christians are people who supposedly have made that choice to walk in the way of the Lord, which is still the path of righteousness. The gospel revelation has given us an illumination by the truths of the gospel that enhances our enjoyment of passages like this in the Old Testament, causes us to see that all of God's word comes from the one God. All his word is one. It speaks with one voice. And though there have been times past in which he had a law for a temporary season for the people of Israel, God now speaks to all the world through his word, and all this Bible is his word. It's a living and abiding word teaching us. And handling it right, we learn what we're supposed to learn from every portion of it. But as the gospel has brought to us the fullness of light, the fullness of grace and truth. As I said, it not only increases our enjoyment of the whole Bible, but it causes us to be as the wise man in Proverbs said, to have that way of life that is like the dawning light, shines more and more brightly to the perfect day. This evening, if you would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you may come to the Lord with that fullness of faith in him and come and bring your life to him in humility and faith and submission of baptism into Christ. How richly he will bless your life. He will grant you the forgiveness of your sins, new life in the Lord. And as a Christian, he will strengthen your life. And when you stumble and when you fall because of bad choices that have been made, he will look upon you in pity and mercy, and he will hear your cry of repentance and forgive and sustain you and help you to overcome and strengthen you in the faith. It is with that confidence that we can sing songs of encouragement. When Paul speaks about a fruitful life, he speaks of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, and he goes on and gives a list there of some 9 fruit of the Spirit. But just pause it for a moment and listen to those first ones, love and then joy, peace, joy and peace. What price can you put on that fruit of the Spirit, to have the joy and the peace of having God's approval as one of his children? Let us stand and sing.
Long to Jesus I surrender all to
Blessed Savior,
Grateful for your presence here this evening. Remember our midweek services this Wednesday at 7 p.m. If there are one or more present that have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, you may be dismissed at this time. Across the hall to my right, someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song will be number 77. We'll sing the first verse only of 77, followed by our closing prayer.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I can. Pray that we'll take some from it, and Father, every day once in a while, be with us.